I hesitate to begin to speak tonight because I feel I'm walking on exceptionally holy ground. I tremble lest I, in my speaking, some harshness of my own unlovely nature might infringe or intrude on His wonderful presence in our midst tonight, and this wonderful sweetness of His wonderful presence in our midst be marred by my very earthy, mundane personality or speech. But I've been asked to speak, and I don't think I'd be doing exactly God's will to refuse to speak, and so I'm going to try to speak. I was here Sunday afternoon and Monday morning and this morning, and I think it's time we had a revival. I think it's time we had a real breaking through. See the power of God demonstrated tonight, for there is faith here tonight, and faith's passion is always for God to come forth in manifestation. I want to speak tonight on a very simple subject, just the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You who heard me Sunday afternoon and Monday morning and this morning know that I can get pretty complicated. And if you follow me far enough, you won't know whether you're coming or going, or going up or going down. But tonight I want to keep it simple. Tonight I want to make it very clear and plain. In the 15th chapter of Luke, in the second verse, Jesus drew near unto him, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That's my text. This man receiveth sinners. And then I wish to couple with that a very well-known verse of Scripture that we all are so well acquainted with, the 11th chapter of Matthew and the 28th verse. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Shall we pray? Father God, I pray that thou wilt anoint us with the anointing of the Spirit of God tonight. Touch our lips, Lord, and give us words. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to not to say anything that you don't want us to say, and to give us the ability, Lord, to say the things that we should. We pray that thou wilt grant to us the tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that we'll be able to make the gospel clear and plain tonight. Continue to move, thou blessed Spirit of God, in every one of our hearts, and bring us low down once more to the foot of the cross. And should there be some wayfarer here tonight that is not following hard after thee, we pray that thou wilt search them out, particularly them, by thy Spirit, and bring them into the fold of thy children, the fold of thy sheep. Before the lights go out in this auditorium tonight, may men and women be born into the kingdom of God, believers filled with the Holy Ghost, and thy name glorified, and the faith of all the saints confirmed by the moving of thy Spirit in our midst, for Jesus' dear name's sake and for his glory and his glory alone. Amen. I heard his call, "Come follow." That was all. My gold grew dim. My soul went after him. Who would not follow if they heard his call? Oh, that God would so move upon hearts of each one of us tonight, everyone in the sound of my voice, that we'd hear his call. You that are following hard after him, that you'd hear it again. And if you've never heard it, oh, that this day would be that day of all days, that red letter day, that day of all days and all the days of your life, when you'd hear the voice of the Son of God and you'd begin to follow him. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day this day can still be to you if you're not following the Lord and if you just heard his voice and began to follow him. Praise the Lord. Now, why don't people follow him? Why don't people, hearing the voice of the Spirit of God, why don't they follow him? Why don't they say yes? The first time the Lord really spoke to me, my ears were open and I really heard him, I just didn't accept it. I swallowed the bait and the hook and the fishing line and the fish pole and the boat and the whole business and fell overboard, and I've been in it ever since. It's hard for me to understand how people can withstand the pleading of the Holy Spirit, but they do. And I think one of the reasons why men and women resist the Holy Ghost and refuse to surrender their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ is because the devil is lying to them. The enemy paints all kinds of false pictures to their imagination and says, if you go up that aisle, you'll make a fool of yourself. If you surrender now back here at your seat, you'll lose your friends. Oh, and the enemy just keeps pouring it. Jesus said, when the gospel seed is sown, the fowls of the air, evil spirits are there ready to, as they say in Africa, chop the word, to seize the word, gobble it up, so that it cannot find a lodgment in the hearts of the hearers. Jesus said that himself in one of his parables. And so there's the opposition of the enemy, the prince of the powers of the air, prince of the region, kingdom of darkness, is contesting the going forth of the gospel to make the word of God of none effect. But I've been in this work a little while, a few years. Your next speaker, David Dean, I'm so pleased to know that he's coming to Christ for the Nations. I never heard David Dean preach sermon in my life, but I've learned something of his reputation of being a very efficient and proficient Bible teacher. And first time I saw him, he was about 6 months old in the high chair and holding his father a revival over New York State. And so I've kept my eye on him ever since, although I very seldom see him. But people don't come to Jesus because the enemy has lied to them. The enemy has deceived them, and they're fearful. The enemy, as I began to say before, paints all kinds of horrible scenes to their imagination. You can't hold out. You won't be able to endure. You'll only make a fool of yourself. But tonight, oh, that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts, and as I want to repeat, that we'd all hear his voice afresh, and if you've never heard his voice, that you'll hear it tonight, and make up your mind that you're going to follow him, and make the first initial step, turn your face toward the celestial city, and turn your back on the city of destruction. Put your fingers in your ears and cry, life, life, eternal life, and start to follow the meek and lowly Son of God until he leads you across the threshold into that wonderful, wonderful place that he's going to prepare for us. Now, I want to tell you tonight about four people that came to Jesus and how Jesus received them. One of the worst things that the scribes and Pharisees could accuse Jesus of was that this man, received sinners. Thank God. Thank God he received sinners. That gave me a chance, and that gave you a chance. Thank God he receives sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that takes in the whole kit and caboodle of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, Paul cries. No, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've entered into our own way. The only thing wrong with our way is that it's not God's way. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are God's ways than our ways. So much higher are God's thoughts than our thoughts. I'm not a farmer. I'm not a shepherd. Never led or drove a sheep in my life. But I read a few books, and they tell me a sheep is one of the most stupid animals on the face of the earth. They're most domestic animals. Have a homing instinct, a built-in radar that they can find the pinpoint latitude and longitude of their home base. Animals have been found to make their way home through unknown territory for even hundreds of miles because of that inner instinct or built-in radar that they're restless until they come to the right pinpointed latitude and longitude and they find themselves on familiar ground. But a sheep, they tell me, a sheep, take him around the other side of the haystack, and he has absolutely no sense of orientation and has no idea how ever to get back to the rest of the flock. And that's why Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. He didn't say all like dogs, because dogs will find their way home. Cats will find their way home. Isaiah said, the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But my people do not know. They can't consider. They're like a bunch of stupid sheep. They can't find their way home. The teacher said, the man had 10 sheep in a pasture, and one jumped over the fence. How many sheep were left in the pasture? The kids were afraid to answer, and one little boy raised his hand and said, I know. And she said, all right, Johnny, how many were left? He said, none. She said, no, you didn't understand the question. 10 sheep, one gets over the fence. How many are left? He says, none. She said, no, 9. He says, you don't know sheep. One goes over the fence and they all go over the fence. And Adam went over the fence and we all went over the fence. For as one man, for as by one man's disobedience sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. And Jesus stands at the crossroads of your life and my life and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. And the reason people don't come in many instances and in most instances is because they are deceived by the great deceiver. But I want to give you 4 instances tonight. One right after the other, as fast as I can, before we come and seek the face of God tonight in prayer again, I want to give you these 4 instances how at least 4 people came to Jesus and how he received them. They happen to be, in these 4 instances, women. They all happen to be sisters. They all happen to be women. And the first one is found, the story is found in the 4th chapter of John, where Jesus sat on a well at Sychar, suburb of the city of Samaria. So she sat on where Jesus sat on a well, and a woman of Samaria came out to draw water. Remember? John 4, the 4th chapter, 7th verse. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy sardines. No, to buy meat. Well, what kind of meat? They didn't have refrigeration. And Heinz Ketchup Company was the first one that ever put up food to sell in containers. Did you know that? Well, you learned something you never knew before. So they didn't have canned food and canned salmon and canned vegetables and canned food like we have in glass or tin. And so apparently it must have been dried herring or some kind of dried or salt fish. They went into the town to buy food. It was high noon. It was time to have a little lunch. Jesus didn't travel in Imperials like I drive, or in Continentals like some of the other folks drive, or in Toyotas. You know where the word Toyota came from? That's Japanese for toy automobile. Toy auto. He had to go every place he went on foot, and he was tired and hungry and thirsty. He sat down on the curb of the well, and the disciples went in to buy provisions, some hardtack and dried fish, I presume. That's about all they had. And well, anyway, they went to buy provisions, and here comes a woman out to draw water at high noon. Then Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, then said Jesus unto her, give me a drink. And she said, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, to give you a drink? Because the rabbis had two Thanksgiving prayers that they offered to God every day. First of all, they thanked God that they weren't a Gentile. And secondly, they thanked God they weren't a woman. That's right. That's according to Jewish rules that I read. That was a common prayer of the rabbis. Thank God I'm not a Gentile, and thank God I'm not a woman. And here's a rabbi, something about his clothes or his haircut or lack of haircut or something about Jesus, but she recognized that he was a Jew, and she recognized that he was a teacher. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans? And if you think the racial problem is a problem in America, you ought to go to the tribes in Africa, where this tribe won't even spit on another tribe because of racism, right among the blacks all over the continent. We're tame in our racial hatred and animosities and prejudices in America. Man, those African tribes can really desperately hate each other. And that's the way it was between the Jews and the Samaritans. And furthermore, a rabbi was never caught except in where it was absolutely necessary, and where he had dozens of witnesses all around him, to even speak to a woman. And furthermore, the Jews never talked to any Samaritan unless they were forced to, man or woman. And here's Jesus sitting on the curb of the well and says to this Samaritan woman, give me to drink. And she, it almost knocked her wig off. I mean, it almost knocked her bucket off, her pitcher off her shoulder. She said, how is it you, being a Jew, and ask me, a woman, to give you a drink? And so Jesus had an appointment with that woman before she left the village. That he had that appointment with that woman before he left down, way down yonder, the other side of Jerusalem, when he knew he was going up to Galilee, and he said he must needs go through Samaria. They'd always cross the Jordan, way down east, and go up through the land of Gad and the land of that fellow that chose for himself, Reuben. And they'd go up the east side of Jordan and then cross back over to the west side of Jordan to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus deliberately plotted and planned to go right smack dab through Samaria, because he knew that woman was coming out there. And by the divine operation of sovereign grace, he made it a point to be there just when he knew she was going to be there, because he was fishing for her and he wanted to reveal himself to her and give her a chance to get saved. And it wasn't any goodness in your heritage, or it wasn't any particular goodness in your genealogy, or in your family, or in your wealth, or in your brains, or in your status quo. Nothing about us that wove the web of circumstances around us and the operation of the divine grace of God that brought us to the right spot at the right time to hear the right testimony from the right person that brought us to the foot of the cross. That was by the divine operation of the sovereign grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he didn't mean since the time Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus roadway. He meant from the time he was born. For later on he said, God who separated me to preach the gospel from the instant of my birth, from my mother's womb I was separated to preach the gospel, and God had his hand on me. But he was in ignorance and darkness. And so, beloved, God has altogether probable And I dare say it is by the divine will of Almighty God that you're in this auditorium tonight. If you're not saved, you didn't know it, but God Almighty brought you here to hear this message, to give you a chance to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, to open heaven's door to you and keep you out of hell. You didn't know it, but God had a little hand in your being maneuvered around, and you find your place tonight within the sound of the gospel. That was God, and Jesus, by divine design, by foreknowledge, arranged to meet this woman at that hour. I'm not going to go through step by step the marvelous, skillful, soul-winning tactics of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would take 2 hours to pick it all to pieces and draw the spiritual truths from the soul-winning tactics of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he started with what he had on hand. He started with the local situation and said, "Give me a drink." She said, "Why? How? I can't understand. I don't. How is it?" And Jesus said, "If you knew two things. Number one, if you knew my identity, if you knew that I was the creator of heaven and earth, if you knew that I was God Almighty walking around incognito in the form of the virgin son, if you knew who I am, and if you knew the gift of God, that in me there's eternal life, you would have asked me, and I would have given you a drink. And though you come drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I shall give him, he'll never thirst again." And then Jesus had jockeyed her into asking the thing that he was dying, figure of speech, to get her to ask, "Give me this water." And from the time she said, "Give me this water," all heaven and hell could not have prevented Jesus from pouring the water of life down her throat. She said, "Give me," and he was going to see to it that she got it. And a big healthy dose when she got it. So in order to get the jug of water down her esophagus, he said, "Call your husband." Well, what's that got to do with the water of life? Because before God can pour heaven's fountain of living stream of eternal life and the gift of God and eternal life and salvation into your heart and get down into the inner depths of your being and rescue you as a brand from the burning and put you among the saints of God and set you up among the elect and among the blood-washed and the redeemed, before he can give you the gift of eternal life, he has to clear out the channel. And sin is in the way. That's why most or thousands of Christian workers today are missing the mark when they're saying, "Believe, believe, 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 believe." When John the Baptist began his ministry by saying, "Repent," Jesus began his ministry by saying, "Repent." The first New Testament sermon in the second chapter of Acts was summarized by Peter saying, "Repent." The second New Testament sermon that was preached in the Word of God after the descent of the Holy Ghost, the ascension of Jesus and the descent of the Holy Ghost, the second Pentecostal sermon was preached, was summarized by Peter when he said, "Repent and be baptized that you might get the gift of the Holy Ghost." And Paul on Mars Hill said, "God winked at the former ignorance, but now in these days he's commanded every man to repent. But I keep my eardrums and my ears bent to hear preachers talk about repentance, and I don't hear it." So I'm getting up on my hind legs tonight to tell you that God's first word of getting saved is repent. It's not believe. It's repent. So Jesus was bringing this woman. He wanted to bring her to repentance. So he'd get her jaws open to pour the water of life down her. I know this is crude English, but I'm doing the best I can. And so he hit the nail on the head and said, "Call your husband." And that lady, you know why she was out there at high noon? Because she was such a rotten, immoral character that the decent women of that half-breed town of Samaria wouldn't be caught in her society and wouldn't be caught looking at her or even being seen with her. The evening time when the sun began to go down, that was the time all the women took their jug and their pitcher and their water bucket and went down to the well, Jacob's well, to draw water. Not in the heat of the day. Well, why did she go out in the heat of the day? Because she was ashamed to go, and she knew she'd be socially snubbed, because that would drawing water time in the late afternoon, that was the big social event of the day. when the women could pass a little gossip along and pass a little news along. How's Uncle Bill today? Is he dead yet? No, he's still hanging on. And how's Sarah Jane's baby? Well, it's still cutting teeth, and the poor little kid's got fever. And that was the social event of the day. But this woman was such of a questionable character that she couldn't be seen with decent society. She took her water pot and went out there in the middle of the day all alone. And Jesus knew that. That's why he squatted there and sent the disciples to get them out of the way. You know, lots of times God has to get us out of the way in order that he can do things. They tell me one-eyed Seymour that brought the blessing and power of God down on Azusa Street at that central focal point of the latter-day outpouring of the Holy Ghost led most of the meetings with his head stuck inside the upper half of a shoe crate. God took over the meetings and run things, and look what's come of it. Glory to God, it's spreading all over the world. Just about 70 years. So I think sometimes if some of us leaders got out of the way and stuck our head in an orange crate or a shoe crate, maybe God would be able to do something. And so Jesus sent the disciples away to get them out of the way so he could work on this poor soul. He wasn't going to embarrass her in front of that bunch of disciples. So he got her all alone and said, call your husband. Oh, I have none. He said, right, you've had five. And the man you're living with now don't belong to you. Woo! I perceive that thou art a prophet. Isn't that awful? I perceive thou art a prophet. And then that poor, hungry, wayward, sin-sick, weary, sin-tossed soul belched out the question that had been bugging her all her life. We know that when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. You Jews say Jerusalem. We Samaritans say Gerizim is the place to worship God. And Jesus was getting her heart all the time. You see, she was confessing. She was confessing. She was opening her heart. It's not all a cold-blooded mental assent to a legal proposition. Jesus bore our sins, I believe, die and fly. It don't work that way. There's a... And so, Jesus said, woman, the hour cometh, and now is when they that worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. Then she said, we know that when the Messiah comes. We know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus finally got the cork out of the bottle of the water of everlasting life and poured it out on her and said, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Christ of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the embodiment of all spiritual knowledge. By me all things consist. I am the... He didn't say all this to her, but it's there. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm the first begotten from the dead. I'm the way shower. I am the way maker. I am the way. And when Jesus said, I am the Messiah, she dropped her water pot and ran pell-mell to tell the men. What men? The men she'd been carrying on with back in Samaria. And the whole shooting match, I mean the whole town turned out. And many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the saying of the woman. Was Jesus unkind to her? Oh, with what tact, with what gentleness, with what beautiful love, with what tender mercy he dealt with that poor sinning daughter of Adam's miserable race. He met that woman that came to him with no not the words, not condemnation, no reprobation. Thank you, Jesus. No reprobation. You know what the word reprobation means? Scorn, blame, censure, scolding. Jesus didn't sit out on the, as he remarked a day or two ago, maybe today, he didn't sit out on the corner of some far star and yell down at us, well, if you'd have did as I told you, done as I told you, you wouldn't have fallen in the mud. He didn't do that. Serves you right. You fell in the ditch and now you're in the mess you're in. But if you would have obeyed me, well, you wouldn't have had this terrible circumstance overtake you. You wouldn't be in the state you're in. No. That's censure. That's blame. That's reprobation. But Jesus met her with such tender, patient, loving skill. He's got the whole stage set out there, tailored just for her, where she'd be able to confess and where she'd be able to acknowledge and where he'd be able to reveal herself and where all that most intimate conversation could be carried on with no one else to listen in. And he didn't say, well, now I'll tell you, oh, I found you out and I'll tell you, you're a sinner. No. He met her with no blame, no scolding, no censure. And the man has yet to live to stand on his feet, or the son of Adam's race, or the human being has yet to stand on his feet and tell you or me or anybody else that when they came trembling and sin sick and weary and tired and miserable and hungry for God, when they came to Jesus, that Jesus ever mentioned one word of scorn or blame. And if you will get up out of your seat and follow the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and come to him, he'll meet you with absolutely no reprobation. The devil's lying to you. He'll meet you with no blame. And in this, I see the gentleness of our blessed Lord. Case number two. Here's another woman. I hope I wrote down the right references. John the 8th chapter, is it? Oh yeah, the 8th chapter. Here's another woman. 8th chapter and the 3rd verse. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, this was in the temple, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. They brought a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman is an adulteress. She's proven absolutely, she's guilty. We know, we got the evidence. Now Moses commanded, saying, stone her. What do you say? That mealy-mouthed bunch of hypocrites, they were trying to get the Son of God in a corner. They didn't care how she lived. They knew the brothel where she carried on a nefarious trade. That's how they got her with the goods on her. I know I'm plain, I know I'm rough, and this is a very delicate subject, and I wish to be careful in my remarks. What were they after? They wanted to get Jesus in a place where they could kill him. They had murder in their heart. If he said, don't stone her, that was blaspheming the law, and they'd have dragged him out of the city like a mangy dog and stoned him on the spot without waiting to get the consent of Rome. They didn't care 2 cents for the women or Moses' law. They were trying to get Jesus in a spot where they could prove blasphemy against him and kill him. And if he said stone her, then all that crowd that thronged him and followed him would be so heartbroken and disappointed. Well, he's just like all the rest of the Pharisees, hard-boiled and merciless, without feeling. He has no real sympathy, and they would have all turned away from him, and they thought they had Jesus in a corner. Might as well try to dam the Mississippi with a shingle. The Philadelphia lawyer gets the witness on the stand and says, have you stopped beating your wife? Well, if he says yes, that means he's been beating her. If he says no, he's still beating her. You see, he's condemned either way. And this bunch of shrewd Jew lawyers had Jesus on the spot, and he was condemned no matter what he said. But Jesus was a master. I don't say this in a derogatory, carnal sense. I say this more with the thought of humor, maybe I shouldn't say it. He was a master psychologist. He knew the crooked, devious windings of their subverted brains or thinking. Was that the right word? So he got them rattled. He stooped down and wrote on the pavement, the dust on the pavement, the flagstone paved pavement on the floor of the temple, if not the temple building in the temple area. It's all called the temple. And he wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote, and you don't know. We could guess from now till midnight. We don't know. He wrote something on the ground. Maybe he wrote, "Come unto me, all you that labored are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe he wrote, "The Son of Man has not come into the world to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Maybe he wrote, he could have written, "I am not sent, I have come to seek for that which is lost." I don't know what he wrote. He wrote something. And so they got fidgety. And looked and pressed him. "Master, what dost thou say?" And he nonchalantly looked up and said, "Oh, yes. You wanted an answer. I'll tell you. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And the margin says, "This sin." "Let him that is without this sin cast the first stone." And he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. I wonder what he wrote the second time. Maybe the names of those guilty culprits that have been visiting that house of ill fame. I don't know. He wrote, "Hezekiah Doolittle." And the oldest Pharisee in the bunch looked over his shoulder and maybe saw his name going down on the dirt. I don't know what he saw. Maybe he wrote, "The day will come and we'll all appear before God in judgment. And all things are open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." I don't know what he wrote. But from the eldest to the youngest, they saw something, and being convicted in their own conscience, the oldest one said, "I forgot." My wife said, "Abe, don't you fail to be here right at 12 o'clock. And I have an appointment. My wife is going to fix vegetable soup, and I've got to be home." And another one said, "Oh, I've got an appointment with a lawyer on my lawsuit over that straying ox last week." Another one said, "Oh, I got to go have my wristwatch repaired." "Don't be simple." "All right, I got to go have my shoes repaired." They all had a date, and they all disappeared. And Jesus, after a while, lifted himself up. Was the woman sitting, standing, sitting? I don't know how she was. I've seen artists paint pictures of her standing there. I've seen artists with her in a heap on the ground. Pictures. I don't know how she was. Maybe she was sitting on the ground. Maybe she was on her face on the ground. Maybe she was standing. I don't know. Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, don't you have anyone to accuse you?" And she says, you can imagine how that poor creature felt. She said, "No man, Lord." "Have you any accusers?" "No man, Lord. They've all gone." And then Jesus, oh, blessed God, I can't quote it. I can't read it without hardly, it's hard for me to refrain from weeping. Said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Hallelujah. And the joy bells began to ring in that woman's heart. Do you think she went back to that awful life of sin and shame? Some Bible writers always get that mixed up with Mary Magdalene. The Bible doesn't say it was Mary Magdalene. The Bible never says Mary Magdalene was a lustful adulteress. The Bible says Jesus cast 7 devils out of her. It's very possible that one of them was an unclean, lustful devil of immorality in regards to sex. But not necessarily. There's lots of devils besides sex devils. He cast 7 of them out of Mary Magdalene. She followed him incessantly, day and night. Last at the cross and the first at the tomb. Mary Magdalene. There's no proof that this woman was Mary Magdalene. I don't know who she was. Don't care. I know that Jesus forgave her. And he met this woman with no condemnation. And if you'll come to him tonight, saint or sinner, Christian worker or humble wayfarer that's never turned your feet toward God's plan of salvation in your life. No matter who you are, if you'll only come, he'll meet you with no condemnation. Hallelujah. And in this, I see the faithfulness of Christ. Hallelujah. There's another woman I want to talk to you about. Hallelujah. No reprobation, no condemnation. Matthew 15:22. This is a hard one. Lord, help me to explain this one. Matthew 15:22. Jesus went over to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's way up northwest in the land of Palestine. Way up on the northwest coast, on the border of the, on the shore of the Mediterranean, in the land of Tyre and Sidon. Here, Matthew 15:22. Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed of the devil. And Jesus, all through this account, that's what makes it difficult for me to deal with it and to explain what I see in it, but I'm going to try. He doesn't act like Jesus. Whenever anybody came to Jesus, Jesus always gave heed to them. Yes, I'll be with you in just a minute. And he healed the little baby's eyes, and he healed old grandpop over there dying of arthritis and lumbago, and he healed grandmom over here dying of Parkinson's disease, and he healed this old blind beggar here as he was walking along, talking about the things of God, crowded by his disciples, thronged by the multitude. He was healing people right and left. They brought unto him that even when the sun was set, they brought unto him all the sick from out of those coasts, and he healed them all. The whole business got healed. And so here this woman cries after him, and Jesus doesn't even answer her. That doesn't sound like Jesus. He didn't answer. And then the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away. She's bothering us. She cry after us. Meaning, either tell her no to go sell her papers and you're not going to do it, or heal her because we're tired of her crying after us. Send her away. Get rid of her. And but he answered them and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She is a Syro-Phoenician woman. This scripture calls her a Canaanite. Well, they're both true, but by actual blood she was part Syrian and part Phoenician. That was quite a mixture, but she was not a Jewess. She was not in covenant relationship to God through the Mosaic covenant. She was a dog of a Gentile. She was a goy. She was a dog in the eyes of the Jews. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs openly. You're a bunch of dogs. And so Jesus just said to his disciples, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when she heard that, she heard what was going on. She was right there. And Jesus is disdainful of her, wouldn't answer her. The disciples interceded and he cut them off. I'm only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's a Gentile. I have nothing to do with her. It looked like that. Lord, help me. First time she said, Thou son of David, but she had no claim on David or his lineage. She had no claim on the kingdom of Israel or the king of Israel as a subject to that throne. She was a dog of a Gentile. She was a stranger from the outside. And so he answered and said, Here's the poor woman. Can you beat it? Does this sound like Jesus to you? He said, It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to you dogs. What an insulting, what a preposterous, what a horrible thing for Jesus to say. But that woman needed her daughter delivered. And she was going to get an answer if an answer could at all be gotten. And so she argued back. She said, That's true, Lord. It's not right for you to take the children's bread. The bread was divine healing. Deliverance from the devil. That belongs to the children. That means the Jews. I'm a Gentile. I don't have any claim on it. But even the little pups, you allow them in the house to lick up the crumbs, and for you to let a crumb drop from the children's table and you're healing them and saving them and blessing them. It wouldn't hurt you to let a little miserable crumb drop on the floor for this little yellow dog to come in and lick up a crumb. And Jesus said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour. Or explain it, Trotter. I'll explain it to you. Get the picture. Jesus is moving along. People are pushing him, jostling him. He's healing the sick. He's healing this one and he's healing that one. And he's talking about the things of the kingdom of God. And here comes a woman. My daughter sick, grievously tormented of the devil. Come and heal her. And Jesus could have said, according to your faith, and she'd have gone. And Peter, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, the less, and Judas Iscariot wouldn't have even raised an eyebrow. And it would have never found its way into this page of sacred history for you and I to be edified thereby. If Jesus had just said, okay, healed her, let her go, it would have been such a slight incident of inconsequence that it would have never been recognized or recorded in the Bible. And Jesus answered her not a word in order to arouse the minds of these disciples and center it on what he was doing. And then when they interceded, he just impressed them more. This is a Gentile. She doesn't deserve it. She hasn't earned it. She doesn't qualify. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't say, I'm not going to. He just held them off at arm's length and said, I'm only sent to the Israelites. And then the woman heard it. And she said, oh, Lord, have mercy on me and help me. And that really got down under Jesus, I'll tell you. His heart was aching with compassion to heal that daughter. And he was going to put her to the further test, not to torment her, but in order to get the message through the layers of fat in the minds of his disciples. So he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, yes, but even a little pup comes in and licks up the crumbs. And he said, your daughter's well, go thy way. One other place he said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Ah, what's the message? Say it. He met this woman with absolutely no discrimination. And you can be yellow, brown, white, black, male, female, young, old, bushy-haired, bald-headed, ignorant, a moron, a genius, a scientist, a billionaire, or a street beggar. He'll meet every son and daughter of Adam's race that comes to him with absolutely no shadow of discrimination. Hallelujah to his wonderful name forever and forever and forever. And that shows me the justice of Christ our Lord. For he came to die not just for Israel, but for the whole wide world. He's not the son of a man. He's the son of mankind. He was related to every nation, race, tribe, and tongue. Hallelujah. For God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And it's not the high ones or the low ones or the good ones or the bad ones or the rich ones or the poor ones or the educated or the unlearned or the advantaged or the disadvantaged or for those that are brilliant and those that are otherwise. No, 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 no. He meets everyone that comes down low at the foot of the cross, for the cross is the great leveler. It brings us all down, all guilty before God, all recognized in the sight of God as sinners worthy of eternal death. But because Jesus died, he meets us with absolutely no discrimination. Hallelujah. And in this I see the justice of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the justice of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. One more. Turn over here to the 20th chapter of John, 21st chapter of John, last chapter in the book of John, 20th chapter of John, next to the last chapter. Jesus was on the cross. This is coming Easter season. This will be a good Easter theme. And Mary Magdalene, cometh Mary Magdalene. First there was two other women with her. Three Marys, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she runs, comes to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and so they ran, both together. They got excited about this thing. They ran. Can you imagine that? People running to church? I mean, running to find the Lord? Well, I've seen them run to find the Lord. I've held meetings where we almost had to use physical force to keep them, to keep them from knocking each other down to get into the prayer area. And God was performing miracles right and left too. Marvelous miracles. And they both ran together. Peter was a little more fleet than John, and Peter did outrun, this other fellow. And the other disciple, that's John, he was a little more fleet. He did outrun Peter, and he came first to the sepulchre, and he stooped and looked in on the outside the door of the sepulchre. You were there at Gordon's Calvary, some of you. He looked in. And then Peter, he caught up 6 feet behind, but he didn't stop and stoop and look in. He ducked his head and went right on in. He was really going to investigate this thing. And so he stooped down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, and the head. And then John went in, and he saw the sepulchre, and he saw the shape of the linen clothes, and because of the shape of the linen clothes, he believed. Now, I don't want to dwell too long on this, but this is the scene at the tomb in the resurrection morning. And yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, but John believed. He didn't believe that he was stolen away. He believed he was risen out of those grave clothes. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. They didn't know what else to do. They were stymied. But here's poor Mary. She was the one that told them that the tomb was empty and the body wasn't there. She was the first one to see it, but she's still hanging around the outside of the sepulchre, and her eyes are blinded with tears, and her heart is overcome with excessive grief, and she's weeping. And finally she got up nerve and courage, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels. She stooped down and looked in. She saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. You remember the Ark of the Covenant had a lid of pure gold called the mercy seat, and on one end there was an angel, and on the other end there was an angel, and in between there was sprinkled blood, remember? And Jesus is our true mercy seat. And there was blood splashes there on the slab where he lay. And that was the true mercy seat. And our true mercy seat, I know there's one in heaven, that's the true mercy seat. But here on earth, it's represented by that slab where Jesus lay. For it's by his death and resurrection that we're accepted of God. And the angel said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. I wonder why she turned herself back. Well, if you're standing there, looking at me, and I'm talking to you, and you suddenly look past me out that way, my natural instinct is to turn around and see what you're gazing at. And apparently that's what Mary Magdalene did. The angel very probably saw Jesus standing out there, bent his head to look past Mary to get a look at Jesus, and she followed his eyes, and she turned around to see what he was looking at, and turned herself around and looked out and saw a man standing out there. But because she was blinded with excessive grief, her eyes were blinded with the tears of excessive grief, she knew not that it was Jesus. And I have no question at all, no doubt at all, that Christ has appeared to many a child of God. trying to reveal himself, wanting to reveal himself, wanting to come into your life, wanting to come in and lift the heavy burdens, wanting to let the sunshine of his eternal life and love shine into your pathway and lift you and reveal himself to you. And our eyes have been so blinded with tears and our heart so overcome with the things which concern us, possibly grief, disappointment. Our plans didn't go right, and we're all so wrapped up in ourselves and tied up in knots like a double pretzel with our own concerns that Jesus stands on the outside and we never do recognize him. But she thought he was a gardener, and she went out. And this stranger said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she said, let's see what he actually did say. Then Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Well, that was a stupid thing to say. Where would she take him? And if she was caught with the body of Jesus on her hands, it meant sure death. That tomb had been sealed with the Roman seal, and to break that seal meant death on the spot. But her heart was broken with love. She loved the Lord, and reason didn't enter into the situation at all. Her heart was longing in love for her absent Lord. And all God wants you to do is come and blurt out the heart cry of your soul. I knew a woman dying of Cineroma Rose cancer. She guzzled beer and played cards. She was a good church member, but she didn't know God any more than a jackrabbit. She got into a divine healing meeting. They sent her home to die, and as they were carrying her into her home from the Battle Creek Sanitarium, Dr. Case at that time was the biggest cancer specialist in America. And he sent her home, told her sister, who was a registered nurse in charge of that whole floor of the Battle Creek Sanitarium, one of the most famous physical healing centers in the world at that time, run by the Seventh-day Adventist. Dr. Harvey Kellogg was the head of the thing. Brother of W.K. Kellogg, the cornflake king. Mrs. Hollenbeck said, "Dr. Case, is my sister dying?" He said, "She might as well go home and die at home as to die here. Let her die surrounded with her family. She only has a few more days or possibly hours to live. One more hemorrhage and she's gone." As they were carrying this woman into her house, they picked up a little piece of paper. Pentecostal meetings down at the Shrine Mosque. God's healing the sick. God's saving sinners. People are being baptized in the Holy Ghost. The sick are being healed. She said, "What's that paper?" And they told her. And she said, "Emma, is Dr. K sending me home to die?" And Emma began to cry. And this woman said, "If anybody gets healed in the Shrine Mosque, it's going to be me. Bundle me up and call an ambulance and take me down there tonight." Her great big husband, 6'3", railroad engineer in the Grand Trunk Railroad, Port Huron to Chicago, said, "Oh, Tilly, I can't take you down there. Well, that's unthinkable. Please, no." She said, "Look, I'm dying. My dying request is take me down there." And they took her down there. That night, the evangelist saw her awful condition. She couldn't come back in the healing class 3 nights to be instructed in the rudiments and the rules of divine healing and the Word of God. She didn't get deliverance that night. She wouldn't be there anymore to get deliverance. So he went down working among the seekers and a few on cots. He said, "Are you able to get out of this cot and kneel?" She said, "Yes, I'm able to move. I'm able to sit up, and I think I'm able to kneel down." Well, he says, "Get out of the bed, get out of your cot, and kneel down and ask Jesus to save you." He didn't care whether the crowd saw that woman healed or not. That was the least interest he had. Or whether they'd all cheer when she got off her cot. And that woman rolled out of that cot and got on her knees, and she was so filled up, felt the Spirit of God moving, heard the singing, had heard the sermon that night, and she just belched forth a little Lutheran prayer, a little Episcopalian prayer, a little Pentecostal prayer, what a little prayer she read in a book. No! She said, I love you, dear sweet Jesus, and began to bawl, and the power of God hit her. Dr. P.C. Nelson, the evangelist, founder of Oxahatchee Bible School over here, it's an Assembly of God outfit, North Texas, well, the whole section, I don't know how many states it takes in, all good friends of mine. He laid hands on her, anointed her with oil. He knew if he didn't do it that night, she'd never get healed. And either that night or the next night, she passed that Syneroma Roche cancer, sat up at home and started to do her housework, began to eat like a dray horse. I didn't say gray horse. I mean a truck horse. She began to eat great big healthy meals. She was absolutely healed and taught the adult class in that church for years and years and years and years, strong as an ox. And the people came down and God said, you don't have to have a fancy prayer to come to Jesus. All you have to do is bellow out the desire of your heart. I love you, dear sweet Jesus. Lord, I believe. Anything to uncork your heart and let the life and the light and the glory of the Son of God come in. Blessed be his name forever. And Jesus couldn't hold back any longer. She said, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they took him. If you have taken him someplace, tell me and I'll take him away. And Jesus couldn't stand it any longer. He dropped his voice into the old familiar cadence and said, Mary, ah! Do you think she said, well, of all things. Do you think that Mary said, I think at this particular moment, it would be the proper social thing to do for me to bow. I don't believe it. I believe when he said Mary, she dropped at his feet. She was in a storm of emotion. She grasped him around the legs and hung on to him for dear life. She said, Rabboni, supreme teacher, the big teacher, the one teacher, Rabboni. Not just rabbi, teacher, but Rabboni. Oh. And Jesus said, touch me not. He didn't say, touch me not. Some of the biggest Greek scholars in North America translated that for me. I have a hard enough time with English. I don't know Greek, nor am I the son of a Greek. But I can read English. And they tell me what Jesus really said was, don't hang on to me. Don't clutch me as though I was going to get away from you. That's what he really meant. Don't hold me so fast. I'm not going to get away from you. I know you saw me on the cross. I know you followed me for 3 years. I know you ministered to me and washed my feet and fried my pancakes and scaled the fish. I know you took care of me and I know you loved me. I know what's in your heart. And I know it was awful when you saw me arrested and taken to the judgment. And I know it was horrible and your heart was broken when they crucified me. And I know your heart, you thought the sun would never shine again in a million years when you saw them take me off the cross and put me in the tomb. She helped to embalm him, the partial job that they got done. She helped to wind him in the winding sheet after the manner of the Jews was to bury. And she showed up at the first crack of dawn on the first day of the week with several hundred pound of spices with, I don't know how many pound, I said hundred, maybe I'm wrong, weighted down with spices in order to complete the work of embalming for permanent burial, and finds the body gone, and the picture in her mind is getting darker and darker all the time, and now Jesus is saying to her, I know it's been a hard time, I know the separation's been cruel, I know the separation's been heartbreaking, but Mary, look, you go tell my disciples, I ascend to my Father, but he's also your Father. I ascend to my God, but he's also your God. translated into modern English that people in Dallas understand, he was saying, there's never, 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 never going to be another separation. Don't hang on to me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've got me back alive from the dead, and I'll never disappear again. You've got me permanently with you from now through eternal ages. I'm meeting you now with no separation. Hallelujah. And if you'll come to Jesus tonight, if you're saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost, you need some more. Hallelujah. And if we'll come to Jesus tonight, he'll meet you with no reprobation, no condemnation. Hallelujah to his name forever. What else? See if I can read my notes. No discrimination. Hallelujah. And he'll meet you, throw his arms of everlasting love around your poor soul, and lift you into the heights of glory with him, with a promise and a vow of no separation. Glory to God. I have a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I have a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Naught that I have I call my own. I hold it for the giver. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I have a friend, oh, such a friend. So kind, so true, so tender, so wise a counselor, and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my earth, my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No! I am his forever. Never going to be a separation. Blessed be God and the Lamb forever. The eternal glory stream afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to work, to watch, to war, and then to rest forever. I want everybody to stand.